I'd like everybody on the count of three to say Shabbat Shalom, South Africa. Here we go. One, two, three.
Shabbat Shalom, South Africa.
All right, great. Thank you very much. Well, David, after that, I'm going to turn it over to you. Thank you for coming.
Shabbat Shalom. It is always a pleasure to be here with you all, and I told Grant that I'd be happy to share. It'd be an honor for me to share, but that I'd much rather hear him, but it didn't work out like that. I am thankful for the goodness and mercy of our Lord and Savior, and I've learned so much from these teachings in Matthew. I haven't been here in person all of the time, but following the teachings on CD and online, such a wealth, a wonderful, tremendous wealth of information and empowerment. And my heart's desire for us, because I am a member of Beth Tikkun, I am the fruit, my ministry is the fruit of Beth Tikkun. And I tell people in my circles, had God not sent Grant along when he did, I don't know where I'd be. As the transition happened with the denomination that I was a part of and kind of shook my foundation, it was the truth in Torah that really provided an anchor and some direction and perspective. I feel like the more that I learn in Torah, the more I realize I don't know, and I'm always on that journey. But a part of my passion with the word, and I guess exhortation to leave with you all today, is that the truths we hear not just build good theology or something we do when we assemble like this, but that the truths we hear penetrate deep, and that we are salt and light in our environments. That's really important to me. And we have a choice. We are salt and light. But as human beings, we have, I think of it this way. All of creation, the water, the land, the animals, they perform the roles that our Creator ordained for them. But the crowning jewel of creation, mankind, we have a choice. And it is up to us to cooperate with God's design to be light, to have an impact on our society. And it's my desire that the truths we hear, we take them beyond these walls to a world that's dying for hope and life. So I'd like to talk for a little while, continuation in the book of Matthew, the sixth chapter. I did get to hear the teachings of Jim, Ted and Jim, and I appreciated those. I appreciated all of the teachings from Grant as well. And this is there's just a whole lot in this text. And I'm the kind of person that as I study through the week, as I do my readings, I rely on God to give me inspiration, to inspire something to me. And because there's so much information, so much content, and I believe he's given me some inspiration that I'd like to leave with you all. And the gaps in the teaching, well, Grant will fill those in next week. I'd like to begin by reading from the 25th verse of the 6th chapter through the end, and I call this portion, this teaching, the measure of a man, the measure of a man. But I'd like to begin by reading the 6th chapter from the Daily Gospels, verse 25 through the end. Please follow along with me. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry for your lives, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink? Or for your body, saying, what will we wear? Is not the life more precious than food, and the body more precious than clothes? Watch the birds of heaven and see. They do not plant, and they do not reap, and they do not gather into granaries, but your Father, who is in heaven, sustains them. Are you not far more important than they are? And who among you, by worrying, is able to add one amah to his stature? As for what to wear, why do you worry? Observe the lilies of the field that grow. They do not work hard, and they do not weave. But I say to you that even Shlomo, in all his splendor, was not clothed like one of them. If this is how God clothes the hay of the field, which today is sprouting and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will he not do the same for you too, small ones in faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles request all of these. Does your Father, who is in heaven, not know that you need all these? But seek first the kingdom of God and his tzedakah, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry for itself. It is sufficient for trouble to come at its time. Worry. I'd like to begin, though, perhaps in a bit of a different place, ask some questions, and I'd like some dialogue from you briefly. But I'd like you to begin to think, in the scriptures, who, your perspective, are the greatest of the leaders in Israel? And just think about that. And I want to hear from you in a moment. Who are some of the greatest? Who was the greatest? If you had to give your top three or five, who are the great leaders? As you're considering that, and we'll get back to it in a moment, what is the measure of a man? How do you determine in this life who's great, who's important? Your family, this is a rhetorical question, but is your family an important family? Does your family matter? You, as a person, are you important? Recently, those of you that know, I work in social work as well, and I work in the Akron Public School System, and they recently had their school board meeting, and during this State of the Akron Public School speech, there were several ministers and congregations that were mentioned and notable people in the community that were mentioned for what they do. I read through the speech again, and you know, Beth Tikkun was not mentioned as one of the congregations that is a staple or really important in the Akron Public School System. There's a state of the state. There's a time when the governor meets and he talks about the who's who's and the programs and the organizations that are having an impact in the state of Ohio. This is to get your mind going here, but we are not mentioned there. So my question, how do you measure the importance, the stature of this congregation, any congregation, what we do as believers? How do you measure that? I can say that one of the greatest things the tester, the tempter, would like for each of you to believe is that your life, your circumstances don't really matter. It's not that important. The enemy would love for you to believe that, because if you don't understand the significance that God has ordained for your life, you will give the power, some of the authority that he has ordained for you to use to impact your environment, you'll give it away. There's a great work for each of us to do. But how do you measure greatness? And so I'd like to hear now from some of you briefly, if you could tell me in your mind, who were some of the greatest leaders in Israel, and a brief statement as to why. We have, okay, Moses, he led a lot of people. I would have to agree with that. Somebody else, Moses, was one. Go ahead.
Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 on. Those are people who lived out their faith and gave their life willingly for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Great leaders in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. All right. Yes. Abraham. Now, as you're sharing, this is good. How do we want to define leadership? Is it just raw influence? And if you think about that, Moses, don't try to guess the answer that I want, because I'm going to challenge whatever you say. If you pick Moses, for example, though, how could such a great leader not take God's people into the promised land? He was there. They were right at the cusp of it. Would perhaps a great leader have just not taken a vote, not sent out the spies, and just said, we're going over here, whether you like it or not, we're here, we're going to cross up, this is for your own good, just do it. Why couldn't he, if he was a great leader? And I'm just going to always pick the other side of it. So consider these kind of things. Is it just influence? Is it, do we want to base leadership on the opposition that the king or judge or prophet had to face at that time? If so, what was the greatest opposition that they had to lead God's people through? Do we want to base it on the amount of wealth and blessing that Israel amassed? Then we know who that would be. Who built the greatest temple? Do we want to base it on the transition? So there are a lot of things to consider, but I like to hear, and I don't know that, I do have an answer, but I don't know that there's a right or wrong. There are other hands. Yes, in the back.
I would say it was
David.
He was a man after God's own heart.
A man after God's own heart. And he led during a transitional time. The first king had failed. The people were still transitioning from rule by the judges. And David. Yeah, that's a good one. Yes. Listen to that, Grant, the level of patience. Yes, good. In the back.
Josiah. When he heard the truth, he did it.
When he heard the truth. We're talking great leaders, the greatest of leaders in Scripture. Yes. Powerful. Yes, in the back.
Think of Joshua not only in his service to Moses, but also his obedience to conquer in his way.
Great leaders. Nobody said Solomon yet. Yes, we'll take a few more. Elijah, and you want to tell us why?
Because the confrontation with the idolaters.
I really like that too. I really get fired up about those leaders of God who boldly faced great odds. I think many times when there are a few more hands I want to get, I see that. I like that. But and I think there's a parallel for us today. There are parallels in this great Sermon on the Mount, which is given as a foundation for us to have an impact. But as I think about great leaders, we can be intimidated by, if we're not careful, by the odds, by the opposition. But there are men and women of God who did not look at the odds or the potential consequences, but stepped out in faith. And I wish I could have been there when Elijah had his showdown. He was an angry man. You know, there's some believers that come across like angry believer. I'm mad at you idolaters and that kind of thing. No, he was having himself a wonderful time with those great leadership. Grant had a the winner is Grant. give us a reason why you would say that, or one might say that.
I guess because that was Israel's golden age. He's the son of David.
Yes. All right. There was a hand, Adam.
I'm partial to John the Baptist because not only did he acquire a set of followers and lead people down the path, but at the appropriate time he was willing to direct people to the next leader, to Jesus. And I think that leadership isn't just a matter of being the guy in the front, but sometimes it's being that first person to follow.
John the Baptist. I hadn't considered him in this. All great leaders of the faith. I want to transition, and we're going to get back, though, hopefully, to that. Because the Yeshua begins here in this 25th verse, talking about don't worry for your lives. I'm not here to teach psychology this morning, but psychology and psychologists tell us they have broken down human life into stages. And they say at each stage of life, there are certain things that a person needs to resolve, needs to master or answer. And if a person masters these things, there are virtues that develop and enhance the quality of life, enhances their function. And if these things are not resolved, they say that it impacts, has a negative impact on life. I won't go through all of the categories, but since I work with teenagers, at-risk youth, they say that and Erickson was popular for this theory, but youth ages 13 to 19, this is what they need to resolve. This is what they need to answer. And the crisis is called identity, their own personal identity, versus role confusion. And if a peer, if a youth, a young person addresses these questions, who am I? Who can I be? If they resolve these the right way, they will have healthier relationships. But if a young person does not master these, and so some of the struggles you see, rebellion and copycat and some of the fads, all of those things you see, they are grappling, psychologists say, they're grappling with these issues. Who am I? Who am I in the context of the world? And so they have these issues that they say we resolve, if this is accurate, at the level of the soul, at the level of reason and cognition. These are the issues, they say, through each life stage that we grapple with. And perhaps if those psychologists are right, very interesting things, and I can tell you from my work as a social worker, there's a lot of validity. People may not use the words. They may not use the words and say, this is what I'm grappling with. But if you look at the choices, I see a lot of validity there. But if that is accurate, it can create some anxiety, some worry. In the Greek, the meaning, and I want to read a few definitions so you know that I'm working with what I'm working with here. Anxious, being anxious or anxiety is defined as experiencing worry, unease, nervousness about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. Worry, unease, nervousness, apprehensive, agitation. It is a state of, definitely not a state of peace. Feelings of unease. And so Yeshua tells us, don't worry. Don't have this state of anxiety about your lives. And then he goes on to say, don't worry. He specifies what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear. In the natural, if you don't eat, it's a matter of time before you'll die. If you don't drink, it's a matter of time before you will die. And yet, and so one might say that life does consist of eating and drinking and what we'll wear. But his exhortation for us is life is so much more than me or a self-focus, a fleshly focus. And I want us to consider, though, stature. In verse 27, it says, and who among you, by worrying, is able to add one amah to his stature? Some translations translate this verse in 27. They say, who by worrying can add 1 hour to his life? It's translated as life. And so I begin to grapple and wrestle with that stature. What is it? What is Yeshua talking about? What is there for us to get beyond the physical? Eating and drinking and stature, or an hour to life. And so as I looked at this in the Torah, and the word for stature is the Hebrew word midah. Midah. And actually, the first use of that word is found in last week's Torah portion, the 26th chapter of Exodus. The first use is describing the curtains for the tabernacle. And it is the word that's translated here, stature, is used to describe a measurement, a standard, a measurement. It is also, it can be used like it was in the curtain, Exodus 26. But in Numbers, it's the word that's used to describe the size of the giants. So it is a measurement. It is a standard. And Yeshua says here, which of you, by worrying or focusing on, devoting your attention, time, thought to, can add to his stature? And I want to challenge this by saying, can't we add from a natural perspective, can't we add by focusing, by paying attention, expending effort, can't we add to our stature? I started this by asking you the great leaders and whose names were mentioned at the school board in Akron, those kinds of things. If Beth Tikkun, and I'm speaking facetiously here, but if Beth Tikkun would really get the kind of influence that it could, if you really want to arrive, perhaps Grant should be on TBN, and then Beth Tikkun, or one of the great networks. Then Beth Tikkun will have arrived. Or would you measure it by the amount of books that are written and sold by the leader? Now, if you want to make it to that kind of a place, and I'll say, if God has that for Beth Tikkun, go for it. But follow the context of the text. Previous verses in this same chapter talked about do not your works, your tzedakah, your good deeds, your service, don't operate like the hypocrites to be seen. But if you really, if the leadership, the elders were to sit down and really put thought to it, how do we take Beth Tikkun to the next level? What do we do to make our image more attractive and get the word out? There are things that you can do. There are things that can be done. Changing in how you dress, changing things that are on the wall. I don't know. I don't want to say specifically what, but if you think on that and focus on that, see what the great congregations in the city of Akron do. There are some congregations that if you say the name of them, most people in the city of Akron know who you're talking about. What do we do to get to that next level? And so by thinking, by applying yourself, you can add to your stature. Now, I have to talk a little bit about one of my pet peeves, this adding to stature. I believe the World Wide Web and the Internet, I think it's a great thing. I truly do. I am technologically challenged, and I've had a smartphone for a while. Still don't know fully how to operate it. But there are things about the Internet and the web that I don't like. I personally don't like. But I want to show you, I want to read a few statistics about the amount of usage. Now, this we're working with the thought of which of you can add to his stature by worry, by thought, anxiety, by focusing on it, giving yourselves to those things. Which of you can add to his stature? Our society says each of you can. I don't know many of your families, and if you come from, quote, a great family or not in the world's eyes, but if you want me to feel that your family is great or know that your biological family is great, there are things you can do. There's some advertisement, and there are just things you can do and say, look, my great-great-grandfather was Dr. So-and-so, and his father was, and we have done this, and we've donated so much money. There are things that you can do, maybe you've already done, and get the word out, and then I'll know, you come from a great family, that there are things that can be done. And yet, Yeshua is saying, which of you can add to his stature, to how he's measured or perceived by worrying? And our world says, each of you can. Each of you can. Facebook. There are, I do have a Facebook account. I probably go on there about 3 or 4 times a year. I'm trying to get better at it. But there are things about it that I don't like. But Facebook has it's estimated that there are 900 million new visitors every month. To break that number down, there's 1,250,000 people that are on Facebook every hour. There are 20,833 people, 1,250,000 per day, 20,833 per hour. Incredible. People logging onto this network. They have all of these friends and is a person likable? Does it portray how likable you are based on the amount of friends that you have on Facebook? Is that a measure? And maybe this is one of the things that I don't like about, again, nothing wrong with Facebook, but this is one of the things that I don't like about it, especially in working with teens, that people's worth, their value is measured by how many friends they have. There's one, and this is a quote. There's one person that says, when I post a picture on Facebook, if I don't get at least 35 likes in a certain amount of time, I delete the picture. Wow. There are other people, young people, that I've heard say they take lots and lots of pictures to get the perfect one to put up on your profile. Now, is that really you? Is that the real person? But obviously it has some sort of impact because you get more friends and people that follow what you're doing. The second most popular form of media is Twitter. Now, I can say I do not have a Twitter account. I do not have one. And I'm not against anyone that does. If you have that here this morning, Don't feel like I'm against Twitter, but there are people who, if they lose a follower, get depressed. Somebody stopped following them, didn't like something they said or did. So this, it would seem, especially in the world of social media, and when Yeshua was teaching in this, in previous verses, he talked about doing your works to be seen, and he talked of men. And those who have their reward, they pray and they use many words and all of these things to build their perception. In our society today, the web, the World Wide Web, has put those issues on steroids. And people are, if I can say it that way, people are concerned with their image. And this, to me, is the most sad part of it. There are people that, did you not know that there's a new form of crime based on the internet now called bullicide? Because there are actually teens, there are people that have taken their lives because of comments, because of things that were said or done on the web. Incredible. I guess this is one of the reasons why I don't like Facebook, not because I think it can be a venue to express yourself and share pictures and connect. There's just a lot of positive things that can come out of it. But there are many people that believe your stature, your worth is based on how many people like you or comment on the statement you've made or friend you. There are people that base their worth on temporal things, physical things. And so Yeshua warns us, don't worry for your lives. Don't worry about these things because there is a consequence. I want to call your attention. Let's look in the fourth chapter of Matthew and the temptation of Yeshua, the last temptation. The fourth chapter, and the eighth verse. Yes. This, when I read this temptation, this is one that always it troubled me. It was not easy for me to understand. And so here in this final, the third temptation, which we know was a spiritual temptation. Verse 8 reads, once more, the Satan carried him to a very high mountain, Yeshua, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said to him, all of this I will give you if you bend and bow down to me. Yeshua told him, depart from me, Satan, for it is written, you shall bow down to Hashem, your God, and you shall serve him only. But I wondered about this. The scriptures teach us that Yeshua was tempted in all points, just like us. And so for the tempter to bring this up, the kingdoms of the world and their glory, here's what I've wrestled with. How could it actually be a temptation for Messiah if Satan could not give that to him? If it were not something that he had control over? If there were not such a thing as the kingdom of darkness, and if there was not a glory kingdoms of this world, and if there was not a glory to them, he could not offer that and it be a temptation. And so I begin to ponder this, and I believe there is a connection with the kingdoms of this world and their glory, and worrying and the things that people worry about, the things that we give ourselves to, there is a connection. And I want to turn this statement around and say it this way. There is a reward. There are wages. There is a benefit for worrying about your lives. There is. And that is the wages of focusing in the flesh rather than seeking God's kingdom first. Rather than prizing, serving, giving, Zadaka for the right reasons, rather than doing that, if you focus on your stature, how people perceive you, what you have to do to be great in this world, if you focus on those things, it can add to your stature. Abundance of anxiety and worry and stress, you'll get it. And you're not even guaranteed to receive the earthly thing that you're going after. If you really dedicate yourself, and I think about politics, I don't like to watch a lot of television anyway, just kind of limited in what I like to watch, but especially around campaign season. Because if a person just followed all of the advertisements that you see on the television, hear on the radio, read about online, if you just made your decision on those things, you'd be confused because they find the dirt, and then everything that the other person didn't do right, and for themselves, all of the good things are presented. And you know what? It looks like it works. Who gets elected? The people that have the largest campaigns and can get the best presentation out. It was, I think there are statistics that say the Obama administration engaged more people online than any other administration has ever done. It works. If you engage, or does it, in the world's system, if you invest in the glory of the kingdoms of this world, you see, greatness, real greatness. We talked about the leaders at the beginning of this. I think had Moses been concerned, and he's the one that I would select, arguably, to me, the greatest leader in Scripture. But if Moses had really wanted to, if he were concerned about his reputation and how he appeared, there's some things that he could have done different. And one of those, if you recall, his father Jethro, when he visited and he saw Moses judging the people and resolving their problems and concerns, he told him, "You take too much on yourself. So what you ought to do, Moses, is establish other leaders, empower other leaders, and train and develop other people." Wow, is that a good leadership move or not? Because one could argue, had Moses not done that, he could have gotten God's people into the promised land quickly. He's making all the decisions, top down, let's go do it. But Moses, to me, a great leader, implemented that counsel and established all these other leaders and empowered them. I was speaking with someone about this topic, and his argument was, a Bible scholar, a Bible student, his argument was the very same one that I mentioned, that Moses could not have been the greatest. Oh, he was a great leader, but could not have been the greatest because he did not get God's people over into the promised land. But how do we define greatness? If he were concerned with his stature and how people, what they thought of him, there are things he could have done. But here is the good news. See, Yeshua tells us, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. You want a life that matters? You want to have an impact in your environment? Don't look around at other people and say, let me try to emulate in the earthly, worldly sense what they're doing. But I even want to go, I want to get a little closer than that. From a spiritual perspective, I am thankful for the prayer service and the liturgical prayers. And I wish that I could, pray more fluently in Hebrew, as I've begun to learn and study Hebrew and a while back and pray from the Siddur. I remember I had a conversation with Grant and was going over some of the words, and Grant was very patient. But most of the words that I've been praying and using in my own private time, I found that I'd been saying them wrong. I wasn't pronouncing them properly. And so I often run into that kind of thing. I appreciate the ability that you have and are willing to give that to the Lord and use that in his service. And so if I want stature like, what's your name? If I want stature like Rick, I'll go home and I can get in the mirror and put on my prayer shawl and practice. And then, yeah, this part he did this and then he didn't. And then he kind of cleared it, you know, and try to mimic all of those things. That's what Yeshua is saying. You cannot get spiritual depth or have an impact by worrying. Yet when we surrender and submit to God, he gives us those things. It is, do you not know your work, our work, our purpose is to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. If you were to say, I want to do it. I heard this guy talk about something he did in social work, and I think I want to try it. That's not going to work. You know what will happen if you go home and do that. So you try to do everything. Rick, what'd you study? I did this. Oh, what'd you listen to? Oh, I listened to these things. And you go home and practice all of that. And then you say, Grant, I think I want to lead. I think I want to lead the prayer time. You go to the elders. I think I want to have a shot at that. And then you lead the services and no one tells you how great a job you did. If your motivation was not extending the kingdom, salt, light, having an impact, guess what your response is going to be? And the feeling is, look, I did everything that Rick does. I hope you don't mind me picking on you, Rick. I'm sorry, I should have asked first. But you follow the thought. We can look at men, women of God, children, people that serve, and emulate to some degree in the natural what they are doing and look the same. But the real impact that you will have is when you are being you. I, which of you can add to his stature? I was in Akron General, not too terribly long ago, and I think this is my kingdom of God DNA, where I cannot. Tolerate and accept physical illness. It's hard for me. Of course I accept it, and of course I pray for those that are sick, and I experience it in my own life and family, but it doesn't sit well with me. And when I have to go and pray for the sick, and when I'm called to do that, there's something in my spirit, because I know sickness is a consequence of the fall, and I know in God's kingdom and in the perfect that won't exist, and so I can't accept it well. But I have to pray, and so if I had the gift of healing, I would empty all the hospitals, whether I knew you or not. I just shouldn't. It's not right. And so anyway, I was in this my personal issues. You know how to pray for me. But I was in the hospital and to visit and pray for someone, and I walked by one of the emergency waiting rooms, and the family, a large family, they were spilled out all in the hallway, and you could hear there were a lot of emotion, crying and some wailing. And there I learned by listening, of course I had to slow down my pace, and what's going on here? I learned that one of their relatives was involved in an act of violence and was in the operating room fighting for her life. And so the family was very emotional about this. And I walked by, but something started stirring in my spirit. Like, if Yeshua were here and he saw this kind of grief, he wouldn't walk by. Now, Grant talked about needing adult supervision. My wife is the calm voice of reason in our relationship, and she wasn't there with me. And so I turned right back around and stood right amongst the family in the hallway and just kept working my way closer to the entrance and worked my way all the way in. And after a while, you know, I noticed people looking, and they were pretty emotional. They were looking, and so I asked, after there was enough attention, I said, I couldn't help but hearing that something had happened to your loved one, and would you mind if I would offer a word of prayer? And so, you know, people were looking at me, but I wasn't focused on how it might look, what it might. I just knew these were people that were hurting, and they needed something that I have to offer because of Yeshua. And so They looked to the, I guess it was the parent of the young person that was fighting for her life, and she said, "That's fine, go ahead and pray." Now, just for a brief moment, did cross my mind, David, if you cry out and pray for healing, and the doctor comes through those doors before you get out and says, "Oh, your loved one died," you might be in trouble. But I felt an inspiration for prayer. You know what? I didn't get around to praying for the loved one until the end. I grabbed hands and I began to pray. I said, "Heavenly Father," something kind of like this, "Lord, you have designed that families come together, that families love one another and care for one another. And so often, because of the times we live in and things that happen, families are broken. And we only get together as families in times of crisis or weddings. And so often that's what characterizes us. But I pray that this experience would be one that unites the family. And that if there are grudges and barriers here, that those would be broken down. I didn't dare open my eyes. And if there are people that need some peace, that you would grant that. And then toward the end, I realized, oh, they have a loved one. And Father, extend that mercy to the doctors and the loved one in Jesus' name. And you know, they said amen. I don't know what they believed in. And I left out of there. Now, if you were to say, oh, wow, what a wonderful story. That's how we are salt and light. This is what we ought to do. And then you go to Akron, or the next time you have occasion to be in the hospital. And now the Lord may inspire you. Don't hear that. But follow the leading. Hear that. Seek the kingdom first. That this is what I want you to hear. Don't worry. Don't take thought. See, if your first thought is, how will this be perceived? How might this look? There are things that you will do that maybe you shouldn't, or things that you won't do that you should. You follow? And the answer, and when he's saying, don't worry, don't focus on these things. Look at the splendor, look at the glory, look at the blessing, the grace of the, look at the lilies of the field, look at the flowers, the splendor. And he compares it to Solomon and the splendor and the glory of Israel under Solomon's reign. What a powerful time in Israel, when the glory days, I think is a good way to say it. But the scriptures tell us that Solomon, he made gold like dust in the streets. The scriptures teach us that the servants in Israel during the time of Solomon were blessed, were happy. What a wonderful time. But you don't get your stature, real substantive, who you are, your essence, you don't get that through the physical. This is, if I could say, the overarching message in this sixth chapter in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And as I look at the temptation of Yeshua and the kingdoms of the world and their glory, what I want you to know, if your first concern is, how will I look if I do this? You're worrying. If your first thought is, this, I can be holy if I do these things, you're on the wrong track. The real answer is to seek from a pure heart. I think it was brought out in the previous teaching. Jim brought it out. You're doing your avodah, he called it, in the service. You're doing that from a pure heart. You're doing it to please God. When we operate from that perspective, there is an impact, and we are free from the worry. Boy, I see the clock is going. When I was in college, I was in a class, so I'm beginning to wrap this up. But don't worry about your lives. You cannot add to your stature. Who you really are is not and cannot be measured or determined by how many friends you have on Facebook, or how many followers you have on Twitter, or how many views you get on YouTube. Your worth and value, how many books you write, how many people enjoyed it when you sang. There's much can be said there. But when I was in college, the professor, we were having a course on psychotropic medication. And just the way my mind works, I was asking a lot of questions, and we had to do some reports. But I was asking, how in the world did people make it before all of these psychotropic meds were out there? What did they do? And just seems like there's a missing link in this whole process. And those meds do, again, my profession as a social worker, do a lot of good. They're necessary. But I was wrestling with that. And so he said, David, I have a study. You seem really concerned with that. I have a study I want you to look at. And he gave me this report called Crazy. It's entitled Crazy Like Us. And in this, this doctor done research, and he, in short, he promotes the idea that Western civilization uses far more psychotropic mood, mind-altering medication than any other nations in the world, yet their level of functioning is not better. And he's saying, but the more the values in Western civilization permeate society, they start to develop more of the conditions we have, and then they need our medicine. So he called the thing Crazy Like Us. Worry, anxiety. I have to close with this about the Shabbat, about the Sabbath, and the things that matter, putting the kingdom of God first. In the book of Ecclesiastes, and I love, to me this is one of the most beautiful and clear teachings, areas of encouragement for the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath. I had a conversation with some friends, and I have this conversation all the time. What comes to your mind? I like to ask people, what comes to your mind when you hear a name like Beth Tikkun, or you think about Messianic Judaism? What kind of images, ideas are conjured up when you hear about that? Depending on who you talk to, there are people that get edgy and nervous and think about some Judaism or Messianic, all of this, and they write it off before they even know what's there or what the essence of it is, or even to use the words. Oh, we study. If I tell someone, oh, I study Torah, depending on the circle, Torah, it's like a, and I'm, that saddens me. I really wish that the truth of what's found in Torah, I really wish there was a way for people to know what that essence, and there is. You seek the kingdom first, and as it is lived out in your life, that's how. But when I ask those questions, what do you see, and what images come to mind? It's not always a pleasant thing. One person even said that, well, I just think of, I don't know if this is the best word to use, but he said, I just think of people being a little kooky. You know, the conspiracy, like, oh, what you don't know is this, oh, and this might happen next. And it's like, God. So those are some of the images that I get. And this, unfortunately, all of that is there. But and when you hear, and I'm speaking from, some of it is from experience, my own experience. Had it not been the relationships, oh, I don't know where I'd be. I know I'd be isolated from the truth and the light in Torah. So when I hear Sabbath and keep the Sabbath, I used to have the wrong images. But in Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, and I'll read this, just a few verses of this, and it's beautiful for me, beginning at the fifth verse. Ecclesiastes 1, chapter 1, verse 5. Listen to this. He says, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises again. Meaning there's a point of origin. The sun rises and it returns rest, backs to where it started from. The wind blows south, turns north. It has its circuits. Verse 6, I'm paraphrasing, but it returns where it started. All the rivers flow into the sea. The sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. In short, all of creation, that there is a point of origin and it returns, nature returns to that point of origin. But mankind, us, that have a choice, that have an opportunity, you know, God established the Shabbat for a blessing. It's the point of origin. It's the reset. And so while we are coming up with, because I'm concerned with my image and I have to work 2 and 3 jobs and I'm worried about comments that are made and how people perceive me, we can get caught up in lifestyles and end up crazy like us. When God has already established a gift, everything in nature returns to that point of origin to rest. And we'll say, oh, that's Sabbath, done away with. Why So now we need more medication to manage our emotions. Because of a lie, and it's more than just the Sabbath. I believe the whole, all of the Moedim, the appointed times, to really understand and orient yourself to God's calendar. Rest. And yet you can, and perhaps this is a place of hindrance, yet you can religiously follow, Pesach, we can't or name all of those things and have the person who sees it, you're in bondage. It's no joy, it's no beauty. But when you are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, those that may never set foot in this place, you will have an eternal impact. And so I encourage you, as we finish the book of Matthew, and as you think about this Sermon on the Mount, I challenge you, the light, the beauty of the things you learn, their greatest impact is when it's lived out in your life, outside of these walls. That's the great impact. Maybe in a few years, or next year, Beth DeKoon will be on TBN or somewhere like that. I don't know. It'd be fine with me. But don't change who you are. If that happens, if they roll the cameras in here and want autographs from Rick and Dan, if that happens, don't let it change who you are. And I'm being facetious, but don't, you know, for example, never been to a prayer service, but the cameras are here this morning and you're on the front row with the biggest prayer shawl, the most colorful keeper. You know, like, Grant, I think I really need to get into prayer more. That have anything to do with the cameras rolling. Seek first the kingdom. Don't worry. Don't focus on your lives, your stature. You can. You can. And there are wages. There's a benefit. You might get a lot of more followers on Twitter. You'll definitely get more stress and worry and anxiety and less fruit. So much to say, and I probably left out the most important things, but I want to challenge you and encourage you. Let your light shine, and thank you for the courtesy of your attention.
Thank you, David. That was a blessing. But TBN, no way. This is going to happen. This is a terrible way to come down from that. I have to tell a little story. Robin and I went to visit my aunt and uncle in Tennessee years ago. They've both passed away now, but they live in Cross Plains, Tennessee. And my Aunt Royce had the strongest Tennessee accent of anyone you ever heard. And we went down there, and she says, y'all gotta come with me see this movie about Christ. It's the most wonderful movie. It's been on curve screen, and they act up the whole story of Jesus. It's wonderful. You gotta come. It's all free. Just come, and we'll have to go see this together. You'll love it. And we, okay, Aunt Royce, we'll come with you. So I try to talk the kids to come, and they said, no, you mom, dad, you go see it by yourself. So Aunt Royce and Robin and I, we get in the car. She says, now just keep going down here. Now you're going to turn left. And we just kept going and going and going. And she says, over here in Hendersonville. It's in Hendersonville now. Just keep on going. So we went. And finally says, now you see that arch over there? And you're going to turn right under the arch. And I took in the arch. And there is Trinity Broadcasting Network. We go in the building. There are life-size cutouts of Jan Crouch and Paul. And I thought... But the things you do for love of your aunt, you know, it's, but anyways, I'll never forget that. It was really something. But thank you, David. We're going to close in prayer after that. I guess we won't be doing an invitation after that. But we'll close in prayer. And then is Tim here to lead us in a blessing? Or I don't think Tim's here today. So then I'll have Rick, if you will, wherever you are, to come up and lead us in the blessing. Our Father and King, thank you so much for the joy of coming together to fellowship around your word. And thank you for David. I ask your blessing upon him and upon the words he shared with us. Because, Father, even though we know in our heads we should seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, Father, in our human emotions and in the rumblings of our own souls, we still love to get the praise from people. and to seek all the things that the world claims it has to offer. So, Lord, I pray you deliver us from that. And may we not live for the praise of this world, the glory that robs us of the reward to come, the glory that passes away, the glory that is forgotten 24 hours after it's given. But Lord, may we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And may we seek as our glory your goodness. And may we seek to hear from you those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Help us to be good. Help us to be faithful. And then we'll enter into the joy that is eternal and that cannot be taken away. So make us the people you want us to be. And I thank you again for the fine men who have been teaching here for these last 3 weeks, for Ted and for Jim and for David. Bless them and their marriages, their families, their ministries. And we just commit the remainder of this Shabbat to you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Now let's stand together, and Rick, if you would, come and lead us.